Thank you, Billy and Kate. It's a great hymn and a great prayer to pray as we worship this morning. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 11. For the last several weeks, we have been working through a series that we've called Serve. And the goal of this series has been to help us think about what it would look like to be a culture of servanthood, to have a culture of servanthood in our church. And in pursuing that aim, we've looked at several things. We've thought about the fact that in Scripture, Christians are called servants. They are called slaves of Christ. And to be a Christian is to be a servant. It's implicit in what it means to be a servant of Christ. We've thought about the motivation for servanthood, especially the supreme motive of love, love for God and love for one another. And then last week, we looked at Jesus, the true servant, and how Jesus, in his love and in his humility and in joy, became a servant to his disciples and to us, and that we should then imitate him in his servanthood. And in some ways, all of that has been preparatory for today. And the aim today is a very practical aim, which is to help us apply what we have learned this month about servanthood and to find a place to serve if we're not currently serving already. Now, I know that many of you are, but some perhaps are not, or some of you are maybe interested in serving in a new area or in a new way. And so today we want to try to help you get on that track towards service. And the passage we're going to look at here in 1 Peter chapter 4 is a passage with a practical aim in mind to help us to serve one another. So I want to read the text. I want to just briefly look at the structure of the passage as a whole. And then we're going to focus just on the last couple of verses for it. This will be a very simple message and a fairly short one. But the application will be what you do after the service is over today. So I hope you will take the spiritual gifts inventory and this list of places to serve. And if you're not already involved, find a place to get involved, get plugged in. So let's read God's word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is God's word. So the first thing I just want you to notice is the structure of this passage, how it's put together. It begins with this phrase, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore." So this first phrase is the motivation behind everything else that follows in the passage. And when Peter says that the end of all things is at hand, he's not thinking, as we might assume, of the end of the world, the end of the space-time universe as we know it. He's thinking within the framework of Jewish and then Christian eschatology. And the understanding of the apostles and of the early Christian church was this, that when Jesus died and then rose from the dead, the last stage of redemptive history began at that moment. That the end times started at that moment. So that we are now in the last days, as I think it's the Apostle John says, that we are in the last days. We are in the last stage of redemptive history. And we are then looking to the consummation. We're looking to the completion of this redemption project when Jesus comes again. Now, this is a focus in Peter's letter. He's already exhorted them earlier to live lives of holiness and obedience, looking to the salvation that is to be revealed. He's already given them comfort in their suffering with the fact that they have an inheritance that will not spoil or fade away. He's looking to the new world that God is bringing. He's appealing to the hope that they have. He says in chapter 1 that they have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. In other words, we are to be people of hope, resurrection people, people who realize that we live in these last days, this last age, where God is about to bring his whole redemptive project to completion. And in light of that, we are to live in a certain way. And he says essentially that we are to do four things. The first focus is on prayer, and prayer with a certain kind of mind, a clear mind. He says that we are to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The second thing is that we are to love one another. And we've already put quite a bit of emphasis on loving one another in this series, but notice how Peter puts it. He says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Then the third thing he says we're to do in verse 9 is to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then finally, in verse 10 and 11, we have this focus on using our gifts to serve one another. Now, at another time, perhaps in the future when we work through the whole letter of 1 Peter, we'll look in more detail at the three commands that precede this command to use our gifts. But this morning, I want to just focus on this last one in verses 10 and 11, where Peter tells us that we are to use our gifts to serve one another. And I want to just follow the passage by looking at three key words that we see in the passage. And those words are gift, grace, and glory. Gift, grace, and glory. And just a couple of comments about each one. First of all, gift. Peter tells us that we should all use the gifts we have received to serve others. There's several implications, I think, or obvious things we can see in these couple of verses. One is this: each person has a gift. All right, you see that in verse 10. As each has received a gift. So each person has a gift. This is uniform teaching in the New Testament. Paul says it as well. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 or to Romans chapter 12. And if you want just a brief definition of what a gift is, I think Wayne Grudem's definition is helpful from his systematic theology. He says a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. Just talking about what God has given us to give to others. The gifts, the talents, the capacities, the abilities. And everyone has one. Everybody has a gift, or at least one gift. Some may have more than one gift. I like the analogy that I think it was John MacArthur used. He said our gifts, it's kind of like a palette of colors. You take a palette of colors and then you paint on the canvas and you get a unique mix of colors. You blend colors together, you get new colors. And he said spiritual gifts are like that. The various lists of gifts in the New Testament are like this palette of possibilities. And each person has a unique blend. But the point that I want you to get is this, that everybody has a gift. That means you have one. Whether you're currently involved in service or not, you have something to contribute. And Peter says everyone has a gift and that we are each to use the gift we have received to serve one another. In other words, the gift doesn't exist for yourself. It exists for others. Paul says much the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12, that we are each to use our gifts for the common good. Right, to edify one another, to build one another up. That's the reason the gift is there. The reason God has given you certain capacities and abilities. The reason he's given you spiritual gifts is so that you can serve others. It's not so that you can feel better about yourself. It's not for an enhanced self-esteem. It's so that you can lose yourself in serving others and doing good to them. And then the third implication under this first point is this, that there are two basic kinds of gifts. And those are speaking and serving. Now again, to compare with Paul, if you go to Paul's various lists in 1 Corinthians 12 or in Romans 12 or in Ephesians 4, you see a variety of gifts. All in all, there may be 20 or 25 gifts that are listed. I think these are more representative than they are comprehensive. But Peter basically summarizes all of these in two. And these two possibilities are, in verse 11, whoever speaks and whoever serves. So there are gifts of speech, there are gifts of service. J.I. Packer describes these as gifts of speech and gifts of Samaritanship. And of course, he's alluding to Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Packer defines these gifts of Samaritanship as the loving, helpful response to others' physical and material needs. But basically, two ways of building up the body, two ways of serving others. We can serve through speaking, we can serve through serving, and really all of our gifts can fall under those two categories. So under the gifts of speaking would be things such as teaching or exhorting or the gift of prophecy, gifts of leadership often involve speaking, and then gifts of shepherding and pastoring in the church, those involve speaking. In a very practical way, if you're a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader, or if you're ever involved in teaching or speaking from the front, any of those are gifts of speaking. But also, if you're involved in one-on-one discipling ministry and evangelism, if you're training someone or leading in a Bible study, those are gifts of speaking. Gifts of serving are more action-oriented gifts. These would be things like showing mercy, helping others with very practical needs. It'd mean doing things that need to be done. So everything from vacuuming a floor to watching children in a nursery to organizing a program to setting up coffee, all of those are gifts of service. Practical things like ministering to the needs of the poor or visiting a widow or someone in the hospital or visiting those in prison, those all involve service. Now, I'm just curious here, what kind of the breakdown is of these kinds of gifts in our congregation. So I just want to ask for a show of hands. If you are involved in any kind of ministry that involves speaking, so this would be teaching Sunday school, including teaching Sunday school to children, any kind of discipling type ministry, leading a Bible study, anything that involves gifts of speaking, let me see your hands if you're already involved in something like that. All right. Now, if you're involved in a gift that involves serving, so whether it's children's ministry, especially things like nursery or down in Tiny Tots, or if you're involved in diaconal ministry at the church, or you're just involved in helping, just doing things that need to be done, any of those kinds of gifts, let me see your hands. Okay. It looks like we're fairly evenly divided those kinds of giftings, which I think is a helpful thing. In a few moments, we're going to see that Peter has something very important to say to each kind of gift about how those gifts are to be used. But before we do that, I want to look at the second key word in this passage, which is grace, the word grace. And you see this in verse 10 again. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Good stewards of God's varied grace. I think this is an interesting word picture that Peter gives us of how these gifts function, of what these gifts are and how they operate. He says that we are to serve as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, a steward in the ancient world was a manager. A steward could even be a slave or a servant, an indentured servant in one of the households. But the steward was basically a manager who was entrusted with the estate or the property or the finances or the oversight of the property of his master and was then responsible to manage that in accord with the master's wishes. So a steward, in other words, did not own the stuff that he was entrusted with. He didn't own it. He just had a stewardship. He was entrusted with it and he was responsible then to the master. And Peter tells us that we are stewards of God's varied grace. And he uses a really vivid word here. That word varied is an adjective that literally means many colored. In fact, in the Greek Old Testament, it's the word that's used to describe Joseph's coat of many colors in Genesis chapter 37. And he's speaking of the multifaceted, varied grace of God, the colorful grace of God, the variety in which God's grace expresses itself. And of course, he's thinking here not so much of saving grace as he's thinking of the grace that God gives to us through one another as we build each other up, as we help one another, as we serve one another. The grace being God's favor, God's kindness, God's goodness that is administrated through the body of Christ. So I think a parallel image would be that in Ephesians 4 or in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul uses the illustration of a body. And he talks about how the various members of the various parts of the body all do their part to build the whole body up. In other words, this one another ministry is one of the key ways that God himself, Christ himself, ministers to the body. He uses us as stewards of grace to help one another, to encourage one another, to teach one another, to build one another up, to serve one another, to show the love of Christ to one another in very practical ways. This is how J.I. Packer puts it. He says, our exercise of spiritual gifts is nothing more nor less than Christ himself ministering through his body, to the Father and to all mankind. From heaven, Christ uses Christians as his mouth, his hands, his feet, even his smile. It is through us, his people, that he speaks and acts, meets, loves, and saves here and now in this world. Christ is using you as you use your gift to serve one another. Now, that's just an amazing reality that God uses us. We are stewards of his grace. And this has two very practical implications for us in the attitude that we are to have as we think about serving one another. First of all, humility. Humility. Before we can think of our gifts as something we have to give to others, we've got to remember that they are gifts that we have received. And that should humble us. You remember that Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, anything that you have to contribute comes first from God. It's not of your own doing, your own making. It's what God has given you to give to others. And we've got to keep that mentality in mind. And when we realize that, it should give us a humility and a contentment in how we serve one another. It should banish from our minds and our hearts any thoughts of jealousy, so that we're not jealous of someone else's gift. We're not wanting to do what someone else gets to do. It should give us a contentment in serving in whatever way God has equipped us to serve. Now, sometimes we don't know what that way is. That's why I think it's helpful for us to take something like a spiritual gifts inventory. Some of you perhaps have never done anything like that. You don't really know what you're fitted for, what you're capable of, or maybe you have a vague idea, but you don't know biblically what those categories would be. Working through spiritual gifts survey will help you with that just to get some clarity into the ways that God has uniquely given you abilities and capacities to serve. So humility in our service. But here's the second thing. Because we are stewards of these gifts, stewards of God's varied grace, there's also an accountability. There's also an accountability. Because a steward was accountable to his master. And perhaps you remember Jesus' parable of the three servants in Matthew 25. This master gives to his servants various gifts. To one he gives a certain amount of money, to another he gives a little bit less, to another a little bit less. And they handle it in different ways. The one who's faithful is commended. Well, good and faithful servants. But the one who is unfaithful is banished because he didn't use the gift that the master had entrusted to him as he should. And you and I are also accountable for the gifts that we have. If you have been given a gift from God, you should be using that gift to serve others. Now, don't take this to mean that every Christian should respond to every call for every program and every service. Right? I don't want you to think that. Not every one of you should be serving in nursery or in children's church or on a deacon team or elder team or in a Sunday school class. Not every person should do everything. We can't. To do that would be to neglect other God-given responsibilities in our homes and families and neighborhoods and in the world. But all of us should be serving somewhere, and we should be serving in ways that align as best as possible our gifts and abilities with the needs that are there. So humility and then accountability. Recognize that God will hold you accountable for how you use your gifts. All right, so gifts, grace, and then the final key word is the word glory, which we see in verse 11. And this has to do with the ultimate motivation for how we are to serve one another. All right, so let me read the passage again. I want you to see this. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Verse 11, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then there's this doxology. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter's motivation, and the motive he wants us to have in serving one another, is that God will be glorified. That's the goal. Now the question is, how do we glorify God in the use of our gifts? It's one thing to say, I'm doing this for the glory of God. But what does that actually mean? What does that look like? What does it look like to actually use our gifts in a way that brings glory to God rather than glory to ourselves? Rather than glory to someone else? How do we use our gifts in a way that reflect the goodness, the kindness, the grace, the honor, the majesty of Him rather than us? I think that's the question that we've got to ask. And Peter answers the question in what he says about these two different kinds of gifts. Remember, we said there are two kinds of gifts. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. And notice that he tells each how to use their particular kind of gift. And he's telling them how to use it in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now take it to mean then that it is possible to speak in such a way that you are not speaking the oracles of God. And that it is possible to serve in such a way that you are not serving in the strength that God supplies. It's possible for you to speak in ways that don't reflect the word of God, but rather yourself, your own ideas and opinions. And it's possible to serve not in dependence on God, but serve in your own strength. So the question is then, how do we obey this command so as to glorify God? How do you, if you have the gift of speaking, what does he mean when he says, whoever speaks, speak the oracles of God? Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. That phrase, oracles of God, refers to the words that God has given to his people. Acts 7, verse 38, Romans 3, verse 2, Hebrews 5, 12. I think those are the only other three places in the New Testament that uses that phrase. And this is what I think he means. I think he means this, that when a person speaks to others in the name of Christ, in the body of Christ, whenever one exercises this speaking kind of ministry or gift, whether it's through teaching or preaching or exhorting or prophesying or any other kind of speaking type ministry, that he or she is to do it in a way that everything they say is clearly grounded in what God has already said. I think that's what he means. So this is what Karen Jobes says in her excellent commentary in 1 Peter. Those who teach about Christ and offer counsel in his name, that's another way, counseling ministry. Those who teach about Christ and offer counsel in his name must understand themselves to be representing God's words to the community. Therefore, those who speak must understand that they are engaged in serious business that restrains them from positing merely their own human speculation. Indeed, they must speak in accordance with the revelation that God has given in the Old Testament and through the apostles of Christ. So very practically, it means this, that if you are involved in any kind of a teaching ministry, Bible study leader, small group leader, filling the pulpit, teaching Sunday school class, exhorting, discipling others, counseling. You need to be like John Bunyan was in the description Spurgeon gave to him. Spurgeon said of Bunyan that prick him anywhere and he bleeds Bible. His blood is bibline. Prick him anywhere, he bleeds Bible, because Bunyan is so full of the Bible that every time you read him, he's quoting scripture. It means that you need to be so saturated with the truth of God's word that when you speak, that's what's coming out. Not what you think, but what God's word says. Whoever speaks, speak as oracles of God. So the practical thing, brothers and sisters, if you raise your hand and you've got the speaking ministry, you especially, and of course all Christians, this is true, but you especially have a responsibility in your speaking to be sure that your speaking ministry reflects God's truth. Therefore, be devoted to Scripture. Be saturated with Scripture. Give yourself to understanding Scripture so that it is Scripture, it is God's Word, the oracles of God, that is coming out in your speaking ministry. And when you do that, that's how God is glorified. God is not most glorified in your speaking ministry when it's entertaining or it's full of clever stories, even though those can be useful teaching tools. We don't want to be boring. But God is not mainly glorified by how entertaining you are, but by how faithful you are to His Word. All right? So that's the application for those who speak. And then He says to those who serve, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And I think He means here that there must be conscious dependence on the Spirit of God for the strength to serve others. I think that's what He means. And of course, the main way that we express that common dependence, that conscious dependence, is through prayer. It's a prayerful kind of life that consciously depends on Him to give us strength to serve. So I think this is important because it would be very easy, I think, in the short run, it would be very easy to fill a ministry slot where you are serving and to do it for a little while and then burn out if you're doing it in your strength and not in the strength that God supplies. But if you're doing it for the glory of Christ and for the good of others in conscious dependence on the Spirit, asking Him for the strength and the desire and the energy and the heart and the goodwill and the love, everything that you need to effectively do that, and the Spirit is the one that's supplying that, then you become a conduit, a channel through which God's grace is being poured out to others. And I think then the norm would be that you are refreshed in the ministry and not burned out in the ministry. Whoever serves, serve in the strength that God supplies. So when we use our gifts in these ways, depending on His Word, depending on His Spirit, devoted to Scripture, prayerfully relying upon God, when we do that, that is how God is glorified in the use of the gifts. So I think what this means then is that all of our public ministry to one another, all of our public service to one another, whichever form it takes, has got to be rooted and grounded in a more private kind of devotion to Christ. Right? We can't separate these two. We can't separate the public from the private and think that just because we're involved in all these public things, we can therefore neglect the private things. There's got to be devotion to Christ. There's got to be time in the Word that's not preparation for the pulpit or the Sunday school class. There's got to be time in prayer that is not public prayer. There's got to be this private life with Christ that is fueling all of the public ministry. Otherwise, I don't know how we would consciously depend on the Word and the Spirit for our speaking and our serving. Does that make sense? I think that's the legitimate application of this text. So let me close with this. Understanding we each have a gift, we're to use it to serve one another. These gifts are a stewardship of grace, and we glorify God when we do it in conscious dependence on the Word and the Spirit. Here are the words of a guy named A.T. Pearson, who is, you know, he's one of these old dead guys who said things so much better, I think, than a lot of the living people do. A.T. Pearson said this: everyone has some gift, Therefore, all should be encouraged. No one has all gifts. Therefore, all should be humble. All gifts are for the one body. Therefore, all should be harmonious. All gifts are from the Lord. Therefore, all should be contented. All gifts are mutually helpful and needful. Therefore, all should be studiously faithful. All gifts promote the health and strength of the whole body. Therefore, none can be safely dispensed with. All gifts depend on His fullness for power. Therefore, all should keep in close touch with Him. Are you in close touch with Him? That's the key to effective service of one another. Be in close touch with the Master, His Word, His Spirit, serving in the strength that He supplies. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask You to bring us into closer touch with the Lord Jesus. We ask You for greater fullness of Your Spirit. We want to serve in ways that glorify You and that genuinely build up one another. And we know that we can't do that if we are depending on our own wisdom and our own strength. And so we want to depend on the wisdom and the strength that belongs to You. So help us to do that. And as we leave this place today, many perhaps taking a spiritual gift inventory for the first time and looking for a fresh or new opportunity to plug in and serve, we pray that Your Spirit would guide in the process so that the body of Christ would begin to function even in a more healthy way than it already is. And Father, I thank You for the many who are already engaged in tireless service to one another, many who sacrifice their time and their energy to study and to teach and to pray and to serve and to meet needs. Thank You for it. Bless it. Let it continue. Give all of us in greater measure this kind of heart. Produce in our church a culture of servanthood for the good of the body and for the glory of Your name and of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.